few weeks ago, I never knew it at the time, when I began to look at a subject called In the Valley. I never foresaw, as I began to put this series together, how applicable it would be for many that are in our audience today. I want to talk today, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. We're going to be reading verse 23 through verse 26. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful in limbs, and his descendants are blessed. I want you to notice there in verse number 25, I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken. In life, there are hills and there are valleys. There are times that we're on the mountaintop, and we'll talk about that in this short series, but there are many times that we're down in the valley of life. And when we're down in the valley, there are things that we must deal with that are not very pleasant, something that we wish that we had to deal with, and sometimes are very difficult to deal with when the cares of this life and the difficulties of this life come upon us. But we need to understand that there are lessons. There are things that we can learn while we're down in that valley, while we're dealing with the trial, while we're dealing with the difficulty, while we're dealing with the heartache. There are lessons that God wants us to learn. There are things that can benefit us. There are things that can make us stronger, more committed, more dedicated, and more understanding how all of this is put together in the scheme of God's plan. And we need to never forget that this is part of life. It is a part that we would like to be able to avoid. It is the part that we would like to be able to skip over. And it's the part that we never know when it's coming. But it is coming. And we're going to have times when we're down in the valley. But we need to remember that when those times come, that God will never, and I mean never, forsake you. Will never turn his back on you. And will never, ever not be there when you need him. In introducing this lesson, we need to remember and discover, it's yet to be discovered by many, that the Lord's people live in a different vein. Oh yes, we live in the world, and we're part of this planet, and we're part of the existence here in life. But brethren, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world, and the lust and the world is passing away. Yes, we must live in the world, and we must experience many things that the world experiences. But brethren and ladies and gentlemen, the Christian deals with it differently. We look at it differently. We go through it differently. And we come out of it differently because we have a different perspective. The godly often expect life to be peaceful and often fear adversity. We often fear what we don't know. We often fear things that we've never experienced. When we became a child of God, there are certain benefits of being children of God. We are blessed. And we have an advocate with God the Father through the Son. We have spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. We've been forgiven and we've been redeemed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. And we are a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8 and verse 17. And we have the promise of heaven if we'll be faithful until the point of death, Revelation 2 verse 10. All of that is true. And all of that is something that we should be eternally grateful for. But brethren, that's not the whole deal. That's not the whole package. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 45, Jesus said, in the great Sermon on the Mount, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God is a God of equality. And as we live upon this world and in this world, and as we live our lives on this earth, and as we are sojourning, and as we are pilgrims, there are things that will happen to us that are not fair, that are not pleasant, and there are things that will happen to us that we will have no understanding or meaning of why it's so. And yet God told us that. God told us to prepare for that. And God told us that when those times come, and they will come, that He can help us to not only overcome them, but to make sense of them and to make ourselves better for having gone through it. Now how can He do that? And how can we do that in our lives? Paul made two statements in Scripture that are very, very meaningful to what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 14, in the infancy of the early church, after it had been established in Acts 2, in about maybe 12 to 13 years after it had been established, there began to be some problems that the early church occurred. And in chapter 14 and verse 22, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice, Paul told them that through many tribulations, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And we understand in the first century, the Christians suffered greatly for their faith. They were persecuted just for being Christians. This for their allegiance to Christ. This for not bowing to men. Not bowing to the wind and the direction of the power of be at the time it was Rome. And not going under submission to Rome, to her emperor, nor bowing down and rejecting Christ, and simply for holding to their faith. They suffered atrocities that we can't begin to understand. Their children placed before them and killed unless they would confess the emperor as God. Their wives, their husbands, their jobs being taken away, their livelihood being destroyed, their land being confiscated by the government. And all of this simply because they wanted to live for Christ. We can't really begin to understand that. But even in all that tribulation, God intended for them to remain faithful, to not give in, and to not lose their crown. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 7, Paul said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love of a sound mind. In this lesson, we want to show the depth of the valley and the magnitude of God's grace. We want to show you that the valley can get very deep. It can get very dark. It can get very overwhelming. And it can really take the breath right out of your body. It can buckle your knees. It can give you humility in a way that you would never be able to see it in any other form. But as deep as the valley is, and as deep as the difficulty is, the grace and the love of God is deeper and more magnificent, and it will give us more than we can even begin to fathom. If, and there's the key word, if we have faith, if we'll put our faith into practice. And what would be a good biblical example of a deep, dark valley? We just commemorated it. Remember the cross? Remember when he was on the cross? Remember in Matthew 27, in Matthew's account in verse 46, do you remember what he said? He said, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Brother Johnson, a few moments ago, talked about the 3 hours. He hung on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth, and from the sixth hour on, there was many things that took place. But what is the meaning and what is the magnitude of the valley that the Lord found himself in when he was hanging on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, giving his life not because he was evil, not because he had done anything wrong, not because he was worthy, and not because he was a malefactor. He was simply there out of love for God and love for us. And it was a very great trial. And it was very great and it was very dark. Not just figuratively, but literally. Over the whole face of the earth. For a period of 3 hours. But to understand the magnitude of forsaken, the words used in the Bible convey tremendous ideas. And we want to talk about that for just a moment. The word forsake needs to be explained in more ominous terms. The word forsaken has a very, very particular meaning. And here's what it means. It means to give up something formerly held dear, to renounce, to abandon, to leave altogether. Was the Son dear to the Father? Did he love him? Did he understand that it was necessary? Did he understand that this sacrifice was, it was hard, it was difficult, but it was necessary in order to do something for mankind that mankind could not do for itself? Did he have the ability to stop it? You know that he did. The Father could have brought that to an end at any time. As Jesus said himself upon the cross, I could call upon my Father and he'll send 12 legions of angels. And remember, they taunted him on the cross. Say, if you be the Son of God, come down. You come down off the cross and then we'll believe. We'll be converted and we'll accept and we'll follow you. Could he have done that? The man that could give blind their sight, could make the lame walk, could raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, could make the wind and the sea calm in the midst of a storm, and he couldn't have come off a cross? You know he could have. But that hour he was alone. He was alone. Where were his disciples? Where were those that he loved? Those that he had a 3-year public ministry, taught them, guided them, led them, prepared them for his departure. In John 14, 15, and 16, told them what was going to happen, told them that he was leaving, that on the third day he was rise. What about all those people healed? What about the thousands that heard his lessons? Where were they? They were nowhere to be found. He was alone. But he was not forsaken. Because his Father was watching all of it. We need to understand that the valley can be deep. And things can happen that can just overwhelm us. But he got through that valley, didn't he? He died. His life was taken. But his death benefited millions and still does. No death ever experienced in this world has ever had the magnitude of meaning and purpose than the death of Christ upon the cross. And no death has ever meant more to change this world for good than the death of Christ upon the cross. Oh, it was awful. It was the most cruelest death to die. It was painful. It was agonizing. He suffered, and he suffered literally. And it was a terrible thing. But from all of that tragedy and misery came something that is so precious and so vital and so meaningful that we often forget. And that's why the Bible reminds us with passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 that you were bought with a price. You're not your own. God paid a tremendous price in order to save our soul. And the Lord suffered immensely to save our soul. And yet, things go wrong in our life and we're ready to turn our back on God. We're ready to chuck it all in. We're ready to just give up, throw in the proverbial towel, and just wallow in self-pity, thinking about how terrible it is for me. Brethren, we need to wake up. And we need to realize that sometimes, the things that we are going through can have a very meaningful benefit later in our life if we'll learn the lesson while we're in that battle and while we're struggling to try to make sense of it. How dark can the valley be? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Notice, Demas, someone that had been with Paul, someone that had worked with Paul, and while he had turned his back upon Paul, he turned his back upon the Lord, and he went back in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, how difficult is it when someone you love, someone you care for, someone that you have a great influence in their life, and all of a sudden they take a different turn, and they go back to what they left, and they forget everything that they've known and everything they've been taught, and they go completely in the opposite direction. How much does that hurt? How dark is the valley that you find yourself in, trying to make sense of all of it? You're not the first. You won't be the last. But the only one that can help you make sense out of it is God. And the only one that can help you get through it, that will always be there to hold your hand and to help you, is God. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, that God lives. There wasn't only Demas that forsook him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul was in Rome. He was on trial for his life. He was in prison twice. And this is during the second imprisonment, when he's about to be in prison. And he's in prison because of his faith in Christ, for his preaching the truth, for his standing rightly as a soldier of God. And when he stood there before the magistrates, and when he stood before the authority, not one person stood with him. They all forsook him. Did he cry about it? Did he wallow in self-pity? Did he think about what a terrible thing that he had to endure? Listen to his own words in the same chapter, in verse number 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Does it sound to you like Paul was throwing in the towel? Does it sound like to you that he was lamenting because of the trial that he was about to experience? Does it sound like to you that he was not willing to pay the supreme price for his faith in the Lord? Doesn't sound like a defeated man, does it? Sounds just the opposite. How did he have that ability? How was he able to achieve that? How was he able to face that particular trial, and how was he to have such confidence? You know how? He put his faith into practice. He trusted God more than he trusted himself. And he knew that at the end, he would win. That's what he focused on. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the short life that I've had on this earth and some of the most traumatic times of my life, If I could have learned that lesson, if I could have learned to focus my life and my mind and my heart on God, the way would not have been as difficult as it was. It wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. Because I didn't keep focused. I didn't keep centered. And I lost a part of my faith. I'm not proud of that. It's really helped me gain a lot of things. It's really helped me keep things in perspective. And it's really helped me be able to help other people who go through very traumatic things in their life, to know that all is not lost. God has promised. God has promised. Understand this. God has promised no matter how bad it gets, how dark the valley is, He will never, and I mean you can underline that, He will never, ever forsake you. Friends might. Family might. People that you thought would never leave your side might. But this is one who won't. Under no circumstance, under no situation that you can present me, will God ever turn His back upon you. He will always be there. In Acts, the second chapter, you're talking about this very thing in verse number 27, talking about the Lord and talking about His Father. He says in verse 7, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Oh, He went to the grave. And He was there for a period of time, but He didn't stay there very long. He came out after 3 days, and He overcame the grave, and His body never decayed, and it never saw corruption, because He overcame death. But you know why He did that? To demonstrate to us that we too will overcome death. That we too, that the grave is not the final chapter in our life. Death is not the final thing about us. There's something else that follows. There's something else that will be experienced. Paul's own life demonstrated for his fellow Christian the effectiveness of God not forsaking. Who would be better to give an example of God never forsaking you than the Apostle Paul? Who could give a better testimony of what he experienced and yet understanding that God never forsook him? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Beginning in verse 9 it says, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I want you to notice that last term. That Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You look at, He's struck down, but He's not forsaken. He's not destroyed. He suffers a lot. Read 2 Corinthians 11. He suffered a lot, but He didn't lose everything. And you know what? When we endure trial, when we endure difficulty in our life, it is the greatest teaching demonstration to the people in the world that Christians deal with adversity in a much more positive way. It doesn't kill us. It doesn't destroy us. And it doesn't cause us to lose all joy in our lives. We have a better way of handling it. Not because we're better people, and not because we're smarter than other people, but because of who we have in our corner, and who we depend on, and who we lean on in difficult times. That's what makes the difference. Not because we're greater and better than other people and stronger, for we're not. It doesn't mean, please understand, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that you're not going to shed tears. It doesn't mean that it's going to be traumatic. And it doesn't mean that it won't be something that just grips and takes the breath out of your body. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. There's things in life that happen that have the ability, and it will do that. God told us that. But He said, don't give up. Don't forget about me. Don't forget about what I can do to help you. But many times we do forget. And we try to do this by ourselves. And just to be real honest, we make a mess of it. And we make it much more difficult than it needed to be. Because we tried to handle it by ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You notice that He says, well, we were in trouble. We had trouble in Asia. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had great tribulation. We had great trial. But notice what He said. God delivered us. He delivered us just like He delivered His Son. He took His Son out of the grave. He raised Him from the dead. In Romans 1 and verse 4, it says He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And He goes on to say that He does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. There's not a trial, there's not a tribulation that you have in your life that you cannot overcome if you will let God help you overcome it. But you will never overcome it by yourself. And you know what? God never intended you to hold it by yourself. There are things in life that we don't understand. I don't know how many times people have asked me in difficult situations, why? Why did this happen? Why does this happen? Why does that? I don't have the answer to that. I don't know why. Just this morning, a preacher out in West Virginia, little bitty town in West Virginia, this morning he's on his way to Arkansas. You know why he's on his way to Arkansas? He's on his way to Arkansas to bury his youngest son who was killed in Afghanistan. Here's a man that's spending his life trying to reach souls. And yet, he has to go through the experience of losing a child in war. A war in many places that is very unpopular. A war that many people have mixed emotions of. But all those political emotions, what does it mean to him right now? You know, I saw on Facebook this morning, he said, I've been bombarded about what people can do for me. They've asked me over and over, what can they do for me? He says, here's what I want you to do for me. So no matter how you feel about the war, when you see a soldier, thank you. He says, I don't understand the war. I just understand the reality of what happens in war. Brethren, that's a dark valley. That's a dark valley, and if you try to make sense of it, it can just drive you crazy. But that's when you need your faith. That's when you need God. And that's when you need to know that God is there to help you, to hold you up, to carry you through it, if that need be. Paul's own life demonstrated the effectiveness of not forsaking God. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is a passage that we're very familiar with. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. Was Paul bragging to his fellow Christians? No, he wasn't bragging. You know what he was doing? He was trying to tell them his experience. And he was trying to tell them, even though he suffered all of these things, and even though he personally went through all of these trials, did Paul ever lose his faith? Did he ever turn his back on God? Did he ever whine? Did he ever complain? Did he ever wallow in self-pity? That didn't make the pain any easier, did it? Didn't make the stonings any easier. Didn't make the shipwreck any easier. Didn't make it any easier when brethren turned their back on him. Men like Demas who forsook him. It didn't make it any easier, did it? But he didn't give up. And my fellow Christian, don't you give up. There's no reason to give up. Because you can still win. You might lose a battle here and there. You might have to deal with something that's not very pleasant here and there. But what you gain is much more than what you lost. You have to understand the difference. You have to understand what the thing is really valuable. And by the way, just by the way, how, if we give up, how are we going to help anyone else? How are we going to help somebody else? And how are we going to help the one that we might be struggling on if we give up ourselves? You know what you've done? You've sealed their faith. If you give up, what reason do they have to change? What reason do they have to turn? What reason do they have? They need a better example. They need guidance. They need instruction. They need to know that you still love them. They need to know that you're still there. They need to know that they're still precious to you and you're always there to help in any way you can. Sometimes we make a mockery out of compassion. When people make mistakes are mistakes. When people sin, it's sin. And what they need is they need to understand that the behavior is wrong, but they also need to see that it's not something that cannot be overcome. You can overcome a mistake. You can overcome any sin. Now the road may not always be easy. And the consequences may be difficult more than others. But it is never hopeless. As long as there's time, change can be made. And what people who we love and we care for need to see that yes, we love them, but we also love God. And we're going to let God help us to help us and to help them. Because that's the greatest thing that you can do to help, is to put your faith into practice and lean upon Him who will help you overcome and secure. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you, and neither does the Lord, that it will always work out good to the end. Because I don't know that. And there's also somebody else's will involved in this. But I do know this. The greatest chance of success is for you to stay the course. And for you to stay focused. And for you to not lose your faith. And for you to put your faith into practice. Because that is the best course in order for you to gain what you want the most. And that is the salvation of a lost soul. Brethren, we have too many examples of success in this to believe that it doesn't work. He said in 1 Kings chapter 17, there is a basic principle that prevails as the extremity of faith itself. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 11, there was an example there. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. I only have a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in the jar. And see, I am giving a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first." You see, Elijah told the widow, "You go and take care of me and everything else will work out. You won't be out of flour. You won't be out of oil." Now all she had was his word. But she did as he said. But she made it. She trusted God. And you know what? That flour had been never run out. and the jar of oil another man's life. And later that son would die. But who raised him? Elijah. The woman didn't despair. She trusted God, and she trusted his prophet. You see, the valley can be very dark. But how great is it to understand that we will never be forsaken? How much of a safety net is that? How valuable is that to understand? Turn your Bibles to one of the most known Psalms in the whole, in all of the Psalms, Psalms 23. In Psalms chapter 23, beginning in verse 4, it makes this statement. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That psalm is often read at funerals. And it's the words of comfort to know that when we go through very emotional and heart-reaching times, that we're not walking that road all by ourselves. God understands the pain. God understands the grief. He understands the enormous loss that there is felt. And you know what? God's touched by that. And he grieves with us. Not just for us. He grieves with us. And he walks down that same path with us. Does that make it easier? It should. Does it make it more? Does it make it hurt less? A little. But we still have to experience it? Yes. But we know that we're not alone. There is so much by the psalmist that correlates with God's extreme provision. Paul's own example of affliction and comfort are the context of this subject. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that I can't always understand and I don't have the answers why things happen the way they do. I don't know the answer to all those questions. I'm not even going to attempt to answer them. But here's one thing I do know. Here's one thing I know for sure. That there is no situation in our lives, no matter how dark it appears to be, no matter how unclear the path seems, and no matter how dark the tunnel seems, and you can't see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, there is no situation that God cannot help you get through if you'll trust Him, if you'll love Him, and if you'll allow Him to do so. Faith is not something you wear. Faith is something that you do. It is something that makes us different than the world. We don't have all the answers. And we don't understand all the why. But we do know how to deal with them. And we do know how we can overcome them. And we do know that at the end, if we handle it right, we will be stronger for having made the journey. Now, I will tell you personally, speaking from personal experience, that when I traveled this road, I didn't understand it when I was making that trip. When I was going down that road and I was experiencing things that I didn't like, that were heart-wrenching, that was tearing at everything in me, that was against every principle I tried to live by in my life, I read these passages. I knew what they said. I'd heard these lessons too. But you see, here's what I did. I was too ashamed to ask for help. I thought I could handle it myself. I thought I could deal with it myself. I failed miserably. And when did it get better? It got better when I turned to the only one that could help me. The only one that could make sense of it. and the only one that could see me from the beginning to the end. And that was God. Today is crystal clear. Today I can see it as clear as a bell. And today I can see the path, and I see it for what it is. But brethren, that didn't happen overnight. What happens is you let your faith work with you, for you, and not against you. Let your brethren help you. Let them comfort you. Let them aid you. Let them cry with you. Let them be part. Because God never intended some journeys to be walked alone. We need to pray for one another. We need to be mindful that a situation that we may not think is difficult for someone else. Brethren, we don't all have the same degree of faith. We don't have to all have the same way of looking at a given situation. But there's one thing we all do have in common. I want to conclude our part. We'll pick this up tonight. But the last scripture I want us to consider is in Romans 12 and verse 15. Very, very short scripture. But one that should be needful for all of us to make sure that we apply in our lives. In Romans the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Rome. He's talking about personal responsibility. In verse 15, he says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Brethren, there's times that we'll be on a mountaintop. There's times when we'll have great joy in our hearts, as we did a few weeks ago when Julia Asbach obeyed the gospel. People shed tears. Why? Out of joy, out of happiness. Why? Because a soul has run in obedience, been snatched away from Satan. That brings great joy to our heart. And then in the last few months, we've had time that we've had to weep. We've had pain in our heart, and we've had to shed tears. But brethren, that's part of life. And what God says is that we should always be willing to do both. One is much more happy. The other one is not so much so. But it is just as needed. As much as we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, we need to weep with those who weep. Compassion is a wonderful thing. And I know from previous experience in my own life that I can't tell you what people said. I can't tell you what they told me, but I can tell you this. I can tell you everyone who was there, because that's what I remember. And that's all you need to remember. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. And God knows that there's going to be difficulties in your life that you will not be able to deal by yourself. God wants to help you. But the greatest problem that you have in your life today, no matter what your physical circumstance is, the greatest problem you have in your life is your separation from Him because of your sin. And God can rectify that problem this very moment. Hearing the Word of God produces faith, Romans 10:17. That faith can save your soul, according to John 8 and verse 24. You need to repent of your sin, according to Acts 17 and verse 30. And then you need to confess and submit your life, that you're going to submit your will to replace your will with His will. And then you need to submit to baptism in order to have your sins washed away and arise to walk in newness of life by contacting the blood of Christ. You also need to remember that God calls upon us after that we are to live faithfully. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've allowed the difficulties and trials and difficulties of life to weigh you down, and you've lost sight of where your strength is, and you've lost sight of your way, and you've got sidetracked, God is waiting. We are waiting. God will help you. God will forgive you. We all make mistakes. We can benefit from our mistakes if we learn from them. We can pray with you and for you to give you strength and to help you. We are here to do so. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.